Good morning. Roger, thanks for reminding me why 5:45 in the morning is sinful. That was your first mistake right there. No one should be up at 5:45 in the morning. All right, we're going to continue our series. And I sound a little echoey, don't I? You fixing me up there, sound guy? Thank you, Tom. Of course, my sinuses are driving me nuts, too. It's that time of year. The weather changes. Do yours do that? Oh, what a nuisance. We're going to be finishing out chapter 5 today in Matthew. The red letters, the words of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to be going into chapter 6 next week, verses 1 through 4, and then the next week, 5 through 15. If you want to get ahead of the game, you want to do your homework, you want to see what's going on, see what you can glean from looking at some of that stuff, that's where we're going to be. Giving to the needy next week and prayer the next week as we continue to look at the words of Christ as he taught from the Mount, his followers, those who thought about being his followers, those who thought they were his followers, to test them to see if they really were. And today we get on this topic of hatred, of forgiveness, of loving our enemies. And it's a challenging, difficult topic, not an easy one to follow, and yet addressed clearly in the Bible several times. As Christians, clearly we're taught not to hate, that hatred is not a good thing, it's a bad thing. But in the days of Jesus, one of the common sayings of the day was, hate those who hate you. That's what they said, and he knew that as he sat down to speak with them at this sermon we're looking at. Hate those who hate you, and I don't think that's an uncommon feeling today either. I think it's kind of common for you and I to go about our business, and for those who we know hate us, we kind of readily hate them back, don't we? We kind of readily, you know, have ill will or bad feelings towards them as well. So this isn't necessarily an uncommon feeling. Matter of fact, I even sit down with people who feel justified in their feelings of unloving this person or unforgiving this person or whatever it might be. They feel justified in hating their enemies and refusing to forgive. And they give me reasons for it. They'll sit down in my office and they'll tell me, well, it just shows that I have standards. Right? Have you heard that? I'm not making this stuff up. I've heard this. People come to me and they say, well, I can't love them. I can't forgive them because I have standards. They've also said, well, it shows that I respect myself. They've also told me that it shows that they refuse to accept bad behavior. And this, they believe that hating their enemies makes them righteous or honorable or perhaps even godlike, I guess. And that was the mindset of the religious community in the days of Jesus. Love your neighbors and hate your enemies. That's what they taught. And if you'll do that, you'll be godlike. Love your enemies, love your neighbor, but hate your enemies, and you'll be godlike. So that gets us to our passage today. Oh, my clicker. In Matthew chapter 5, if you want to take a look at it with me. Verses 43 through 47. Here we go. Because Jesus had a whole other take on this whole thing that they were living by, this whole motto of, you know, hate those who hate you. He had a different spin on it, as he often does. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. This is what they lived by then. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? I'm going to stop there and look at this for just a second. He comes along, Jesus, and he says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, why in the world would I want to do that? The people who have done me wrong, the people who have hurt me, the people who have manipulated me, the people who have betrayed me, the people who have lied to me, the people who have left me hanging, the people, I'm supposed to love them and I'm supposed to pray for them. They're my enemies for a reason, right? We put them in that category because we wanted them there. We put them in that part of our life because we didn't want to love them. We didn't want to be close to them. If I could love them, they wouldn't be my enemies, right? We just solved that. Love my enemies. Forgive my enemies. I got to thinking, why would I do that? And in human terms, it was hard for me to come up with reasons why I might do that. Let me share a couple with you that I came up with why I might do that. Well, first of all, I might love or forgive my enemies because it's cheaper than getting a lawyer. Secondly, I might love my enemies and forgive my enemies because I don't want to end up on Jerry Springer or on an ID Network show. Do you anybody watch ID Network? Liars. I know I'm not the only one that watches these murder mystery shows. You just don't want to raise your hand. But here's the most important reason. I couldn't come up with a lot of good ones in my human nature as to why I should love my enemies and forgive them and let it go and pray for them and, you know, that sort of a thing. They were on my nerves. Why would I possibly want to put them on my heart, right? Because that's ultimately what an enemy is. They're on your nerves, and God wants you to move them over onto your heart so that you pray for them and love them. It's a matter of where you position those people in your life that hurt you, that bother you, that irritate you, that wrong you. But then I look at this passage and I say, well, I guess the reason why I'm supposed to love my enemies is because Jesus said so. How many of you have ever said that to your kids, to do that because I said so? And how many of you expected and wanted that to happen because you said so? Happens to me every day. Well, Jesus said, I said so. He said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He said so. And you know what? He wants you to listen to him. He wants you to do what he expects. As challenging as that might be, as difficult, as abnormal as that might be, that's what he wants. You see, we need to understand that our ways are different than God's ways. Our thoughts are different than God's thoughts. And he says that in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, it kind of helps us clarify a little bit about why we struggle with this. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. And thank goodness, because if you were trapped in my mind, you would be terrified. And if I was trapped in your mind, I don't want to go there. But as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and your thoughts, than my thoughts and your thoughts. You see, this isn't like a close call where it's kind of like, gosh, is it pink or fuchsia? This isn't like that. This is like his ways are way over here and your ways are like way over here. It's easy for us. We go right to here. I hate those people. I don't like those people. They wrong me. I'm not going to pray for them. I'm not going to love them. I'm not going to forgive them. And then he's on the completely other end of the spectrum as he hangs on the cross after they beat him and bloodied him and brutalized him and whatever. He says, Father, forgive them. Completely different ends of the spectrum. So when he talks about his thoughts and his ways being different than ours, you have to understand the contrast. It's ginormous. It's not just a little tiny sliver like brown and tan, the khaki. You know, what exactly is it? Like my wife and I fight about with colors of the wall. This is a huge difference. His ways are different. And because his ways are different, we need to not think our way, but think his way. God doesn't think like we think, and his ways are not like our ways. And that's especially true when it comes to loving our enemies. Now, loving our enemies has always been a top priority, an important thing for God. We can see this wasn't just a Jesus thing. You think Jesus came along, and he was love, and so he did this. But look back in Exodus 23, verses 4 and 5 for a minute, and see what this says. And you tell me if this is anything that looks like we should hate our enemies. If you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, that might happen in LaPorte. Be sure to take it back to him. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you, listen to this. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you falling down under its load, do not leave it there. Be sure you help him with it. That doesn't sound like hating my enemies. If I see his animals in trouble, I'm supposed to bring them back to him. I'm supposed to help him with his animals when they're struggling. This was always God's will, though, God's plan. Proverbs says it this way, chapter 25, verse 21 and 22. If your enemy's hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. That's not literal, because if you did that, that wouldn't be very friendly. And the Lord will reward you. Remember the reward part. The Lord will reward you, because we're going to talk about that a little bit more, because that's really kind of an important aspect there. But we could go on and show that the Lord's plan was never that we hate those who hate us. That we take our enemies and we put them over here and we hate them and we don't pray for them and we don't love them, we don't care about them, we don't forgive them. That wasn't it. You see, by doing this instead, by responding this way, by responding that way in Exodus to our enemies, we're returning good for evil rather than evil for evil. And it's too easy, isn't it, to return evil for evil? It comes naturally to do that. And it takes a real willpower and a selflessness that we struggle with to return good for something that's bad to us. And yet that's what he calls us to. You see, when we're doing this, though, we're acknowledging God as the balancer of all accounts. Do you believe he is? I believe he is. See, I don't think you're supposed to be that guy. I don't think you're supposed to be the judge who's supposed to balance out everything. I think that he's pretty much got that. He's good at it. He says, vengeance is mine. I'll handle this. This is what I want you to do. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It's almost a matter of faith and trust on whether we believe that he's got this, whether he's going to handle this, and whether he's fair and just and righteous. And I believe he is. And so by responding this way, it's not saying I'm weak. It's not saying I have no standards. You know, I don't have self-respect. It's saying that I love the Lord, and I believe that he's in control. And I believe that he's a righteous, fair, holy God. And he'll deal with things accordingly. I'll let him handle that. Otherwise, it becomes godlike for me to take that from him and handle it myself. God has always wanted his people to love their enemies. This proverb actually was repeated in Romans chapter 12, verse 20. I didn't put it on the screen or anything, but this same proverb is repeated in there, kind of reminding you and I as Christians, because that's after Christ, that this standard is still there today to someone who's your enemy, to feed them if they're hungry, and who's your enemy who's thirsty, to give them something to drink. That's still the expectation. He's always wanted us to do that. But why? Why would we do this? Why would we love our enemies? Well, I did put it up there, but you'll just have to look at it another time. Romans chapter 12, verse 17 through 21. You can write that down. Why would we do this? And there's a few different things that I want you to note. There's inserts in your bulletins if you want to take notes and follow along. But the first thing is this: I should love my enemies because it's in my best interest. Amazingly enough, it's not just what God calls me to do, it's what he wants me to do, and it's best for me. In verse 46, Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? And remember that proverb, and you will be rewarded. Luke 6:35, Jesus preaches a similar sermon to this Sermon on the Mount, and he says it this way, though: love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. So let me get this straight. There's a reward for doing this. God will reward me for loving my enemies. And the answer is, yeah, there is a reward. Because God knows how difficult, how abnormal, how our mortal, our sinful flesh doesn't want to do this, how difficult this can be. So he specifically promised that he would reward us for making this effort. And what is the reward? Well, first, let's look at what the reward is if we don't love and if we don't forgive. You see, people who don't forgive tend to have higher rates of divorce, more stress, more depression, suffer from cardiovascular disease, strokes, and heart attacks. And in comparison, those who forgive, those who love, those who choose to let go, and maybe you're one of those people who just hangs on, I encourage you to let go. You tend to suffer less from depression if you let go and forgive. You have more friends and family to support you. You have a peace, you have a joy, you have a contentment, you have a satisfaction, you have a right relationship with God. The reasons why you ought to love and forgive, the benefits to you, your best interest, far outweighs if you'll be a person who loves and forgives and one who holds on to. In fact, forgiving people are better at making friends than those who are carry grudges. That makes sense if you think about it, because people who don't forgive, people who hold grudges and dwell on the wrongs that have been done to them, don't make very pleasant companions. Maybe you live with someone like that. Maybe that is you, and you find yourself miserable. Only you can fix that through Jesus Christ, to forgive and to let go and to love and to pray for that person who's persecuting you rather than hate and return evil for evil. Those kinds of people are extremely unhappy to be around. Forgiveness is good for you. It's good for you physically, and it's good for you spiritually. We need to remember that. That's the beauty of it. Not only does God command it, but it's actually in our best interest as well. In contrast, hating your enemies is kind of like a prolonged form of suicide, isn't it? It's a miserable existence to hate your enemies, to harbor stuff, to not let go. It's a terrible way to live. In other words, God is looking to reward us when we obey him in things like this. God is looking to strengthen us, to bless us, if we actively work out our life to do what he's called us to do. All because he knows how hard this is for us. He knows that this doesn't come easily. But he teaches me that I should love my enemies because it's in my best interest, and he'll reward me if I'm faithful to this. The second thing, second why of this is, if I love my enemies, I show that I'm not like the pagans. Matthew 5:47, Jesus says this, if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Now, before you say, well, gosh, what's a pagan? I'm not a pagan. Every one of us was a pagan at one point or another. It's a person outside of Christ, a person who's not following, leading their life after Christ. The Bible teaches us that once we become Christians, we belong to Jesus. Did you know that? If you didn't know that, I want to share some stuff with you today. So just bear with you. I'm not going to keep you overtime today, but I'm going to keep you till probably 9:30. So hang with me. I'll get you out of here in time, though. The Bible teaches us that once we become Christians, we belong to Jesus. So if you and I belong to Jesus, who does everybody else belong to? Yeah. We don't like talking about that, though, in church. But that's the reality of it. If you don't belong to Christ, you belong to the enemy. That's how it works. You belong to Satan. Now, here's the big deal. You need to understand that neutral is not an option. Not making a decision is making a decision. You don't get to just be a good person and hope for the best. Not how it works. You either choose Christ and thus you're a Christian, or you choose the enemy and thus you're an enemy of God. Now here's the big deal. Before I became a Christian, I used to belong to Satan. That's what I used to do. I used to live my life for him. I used to fight the way he would want me to fight. I used to treat people the way he would want me to treat people. It was terrible because Satan is a hater of his enemy. He hates God, and he hates us because we're made in God's image. I don't know if you knew that or not, but that's reality. And how does Satan fight? He's the author of lies. He's the destroyer of everything God holds precious. Satan hates, and he hates, and he hates, and he teaches his followers to hate. And when we hate our enemies, we live like we belong to him. We live like the pagans. It's just a natural thing. It's not to pick on you. It's not to call you names. It's our natural state that we come into this world in opposition to God. And I'll get to that in just a second. But Jesus tells us, don't be like that. I called you to be people of love, not of hate. 1 John 4:20 says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Galatians chapter 2 tells us the things that real Christians ought to model, those attributes they ought to have, and those things of the sinful nature as well. And when he lists the things of the sinful nature, Paul does, the first thing he says is hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, hatred. Hatred is part of our old sinful nature. As Christians, we cannot allow ourselves the luxury of living in that pagan way. You guys with me? Follow me here. Go with me. It's a good place to go. Sometimes. Today it is. To allow myself this luxury of hating my enemies is to go back to my pagan roots. That's who I was. That's who you were. Maybe that's who you are today. It's to go back to living the kind of life I lived before I came to Christ. But we're called to live differently than the world. So Jesus says, don't do that. He says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And that caused me to think for a minute. I wonder how many miss entering the kingdom of heaven because those of us who claim to already be in lack the love and the forgiveness to show them the way. I wonder how many prodigals there are out there that have crossed paths with you and me who haven't found Christ because we're in, but we didn't want to show them how to get there themselves. caused me to consider this week, my life, my example. And it leads to the third thing that I think the why is. When I love my enemies, I prove that I'm a child of God. I prove whose I am, who I belong to, and who I follow. We should love our enemies because that proves who we are. Matthew 5:45, Jesus says, "We should love our enemies so that we may be sons of the Father in heaven." That was the wording he used. "For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." You see, God loved his enemies. I don't know if you knew that or not, but God loved his enemies. And you may or may not have known this, but I want to clarify once again. You were his enemy, and you still are his enemy if you're not in Jesus Christ. You can be mad at me later. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says it this way. When we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, Jesus Christ. When we were, not if we were, I was that. When I was, that's who I was. But through the death and the blood of Jesus Christ, I no longer am an enemy of God. But I don't know which side of that fence you find yourself on this morning. Before you and I became Christians, that's who we were. We were enemies of God. Ephesians 2:3 says it this way. All of us also lived among the world at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. Sound like you? Sounds like me. And following its desires and thoughts. Sounds like me. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. So we were God's enemies. It's the natural condition in which you've come into. And you can stay neutral, but neutral is deciding. And you're choosing the enemy. Or you can recognize the state of your condition that you're in and the fact that you need Jesus Christ. We were God's enemies. We were objects of wrath. If God had not loved us, we would all go to hell. Can you say hell in church? I said Satan and hell in one Sunday. There's people that aren't going to come back because I talked about that nasty stuff. Even though Jesus talked about it, it's all throughout the Bible. Can't do that. Can't talk about hell. But God so loved us that he gave his only begotten son. Yeah, that's good news. To die for us, even when we were his enemies. In fact, God cared for us so much that he never withheld even the most basic blessings to us. Remember, Jesus says that God causes his son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. That's what it says in Matthew 5:45 in our passage today. Why would he do that? If I was God, I wouldn't do that. If I was God, I'd let the sun and the rain come on the good people and I'd, you know, give the bad people Januaries in Northwest Indiana. Right? And tell them good luck. But that's not what God did. And you say, well, why would God do that? Why would he love even his enemies? Why would he be fair about it? Why would he be equal about it? Why would he let the sun rise on the good and the bad? And that's shared with us in 2 Peter 3:9, where he says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises." Some understand slowness. He's patient with you. He's not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's why he lets the sun shine on even those who don't deserve the sun to shine on them. Because his desire is for that person to turn their life around. I know that feeling. Perhaps you know that feeling. There's someone in your life who wants and needs to know that feeling. But it's up to us to show them that. You see, people who want to hate their enemies, almost like to play God, they like to be these celestial enforcers, if you will, or these, you know, heavenly judges where they get to determine, you know, and they'll lie in their bed at night or sit at their desk during the day and they'll think about all the things they'd do to their enemies if they were God. And, they'd do this and do. And that isn't what God is like. God wants everybody to be saved. That's his desire. You have to understand that first and foremost. So your worst enemy, that person you're sitting here still thinking, "Jeff, I'm not going to forgive this person. I'm not going to love them. You don't know what they did to me." I'm going to tell you, yeah, you should. And yeah, he wants you to. And yeah, he expects you to. And yeah, there's freedom in doing that. Ephesians 4:32 says it this way. "Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive each other just as," not kind of like, sort of, maybe, "just as in Christ God forgave you." So you ask about the forgiveness. You look about what God's done for you, what you've needed to be forgiven for. and he wants you to give that back. You know, I read a powerful story about a young African boy by the name of Damari. He was a slave who had angered his Muslim master by attending a church service. And so his owner took him out into the wilderness, and he nailed his feet and his knees to a board. Now, I want you just to ponder that for a second. To have be on your knees and to have nails driven down through your knees into the board and down through your feet and to be nailed to a board. Took him out in the wilderness and did this to him and left him to die. Fortunately, someone found him and they nursed him back to health. And Damari later, when interviewed, told the Voice of the Martyrs that he forgave the person who did this to him. And when asked, why do you forgive this person for doing this to you? He said, because Jesus was nailed and forgave me. You see, sometimes we can't understand it exactly because we haven't went through it almost identically. But even someone who has, who gets it, can forgive. It doesn't matter the wrong that was done to you, the evil that was done. I know they hurt you. That's why they're an enemy of yours. We're still called to forgive. We're still called to love. We're still called to pray for those who persecute us. I read a story of a Sunday school class who, and I think actually this might have been even Ryan that shared this back when I worked with Ryan almost 20 years ago back in Oregon. We go way back as good friends, and he's dear to my calling to be in ministry and to do things for the Lord. But there was a story about a Sunday school teacher who he used unique object lessons. And one of the things he did one Sunday, and perhaps your Sunday school teacher has done this for you, perhaps Marty's done this or Ryan's done this for your youth, but he put this target on the wall for his students, and he asked them to draw pictures of people who they hated, people who they just couldn't love, people who they were mad at. And so these students, you know, one girl draw a picture of a boy who's, or a girl who stole her boyfriend, and another, you know, guy would draw a picture of this bully who's been picking on him at school. Another one might draw a picture of his dad who's been out of his life and, you know, whatever. And so they had all these pictures, and they pinned him on this target on the wall. And then the teacher said, okay, grab these darts, a whole group of darts on the table. And he said, start throwing darts at these people. And so that's what they did. And the kids really got into it, right? They were just chucking these darts and at these people they didn't like and that they shredding the paper. They were so involved and so zealous, fervent, and throwing these darts at people they didn't like. Well, when they were all done throwing all of their darts and the paper was kind of shredded, the teacher went up there and he took down all of their pictures that they had drawn and they were in tattered and stuff. And then he took down the target that was on the wall holding the pictures. And behind the target was a picture of Jesus Christ. And those darts had penetrated not just and shredded not just those pictures on the target and not just the target itself, but also the face of Jesus Christ. And his lesson in that was, quite simply, this message from Matthew 25:40, which says, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers, you did for me. And that's what we have to remember when we have that person on our nerves, that person who we want to hate, perhaps we do hate, that person we don't want to forgive and we can't love, and we have good reason for it. He says, whatever you've done for the least of these, you have done unto me. That's Jesus speaking, by the way. That's red letters too, in case you're wondering. And so we come to a point where we ask ourselves, because this isn't easy, and I'm not going to claim it is. Loving your enemy can be tough. Forgiving your enemy is hard to do. Enemies are enemies because they hurt us. They did terrible, unspeakable things to us, and God knows that, and he understands how deep that pain is. But what he promises us is that he'll help us through that, work through that, if we'll let him and if we'll give that to him. You see, here's the beauty of this command that he gives us. When Jesus tells us to love our enemies, he could have just left us at the command, and because he said so, we should do it. But he took it a step further, and he didn't just command us to do that, but he also offered us the love itself to make it happen. And the love itself came in the form of Jesus Christ. Because you can't do it on your own, and I can't do it on my own. And so as we look at this topic today, as we look at the topics we've looked at the last few weeks, I want to ask you, because I don't know where you're at, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Is he your righteousness? Is he your salvation? Remember, this passage, this whole chapter 5 talked about our righteousness must surpass that of the Pharisees and the scribes, and the only way that it surpasses it is by having Jesus Christ. So that's what I want to ask you to do. If you're having a problem with loving people like this, forgiving people, letting things go, perhaps you need to accept Jesus Christ. Or perhaps you need to realize that you've fallen back into your pagan ways, the way you were born to live, sinful way, and you need to come back to the Lord. You need to recommit. You need to rededicate your life to how he wants you to live, because there's prodigals out there. There's people desperately needing to see from you and I the love and forgiveness and grace and opportunities through Jesus Christ. But you and I got to show it. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I pray for each one in this room, God, that wherever they're at, whether they need to come forward today to the altar, whether they need to pray where they're at, whether they need to ask someone to pray with them, Lord God, I pray that they would not leave today without accepting this gift. We cannot live this lifestyle on our own. We cannot muster up enough energy and goodwill and, you know, to forgive people and to love people who hurt us. It absolutely takes your son Jesus Christ in our lives to do that. And so, Father, if we've not done that, we have to start there. We have to accept him, receive him, and live through his strength and his power, his grace. Father, perhaps we find ourselves today as Christians just backsliding and living our old pagan lifestyle and giving into those old sinful ways of hatred and jealousy and accord. Father, help us to remove them. Help us to come back to you. There are people in our lives who you have put there for a reason, and they are looking to us to see if there is hope for them, to see if God loves them, to see if there is grace and forgiveness for them, to see if they can enter this kingdom of heaven that we talk about already being members of. Lord God, wherever we're at today, would you work in us, and would you remind us that you love us unconditionally, and you have a plan for our lives. Help us to receive that today, wherever we might be. In Jesus' name we pray.